Well, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 21. Appreciate you being here this morning and trust that you have a copy of the Word of God. If not, there's a few Bibles that we have that we can hand to you. Matthew 21, and I just love reading about the Lord Jesus, and you know, the Gospels are so rich with His life and His manner, and really for us as God's people should hold a precious time in our day as we read through it, in our year. Perhaps it's your habit to read through the Bible through the course of the year. I hope that you would dwell a little bit in the Gospels to really just think about the Lord. And we understand that the Lord Jesus came. His whole mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. But for us as God's people, it ought to be of particular interest the kind of life that he lived. And, you know, I think as we go into perhaps the new year, and you have plans on what to read, what to study, I want to encourage you to read through the Gospels, to just observe the Lord Jesus. And indeed, as we read the passage this morning, we see an interesting interaction between Jesus and a fig tree. And we understand that Jesus is God. He is the Creator God, and there's very much his design and his purpose in everything. And he notes here in the Bible notes here in verse 18 that as he's returning into the city, into Jerusalem, he sees this fig tree, and the Bible simply says that he hungered. And again, it's a great reminder this morning that the Lord Jesus not only was God, he came in the likeness of man. He came willingly to put on the robe of flesh that we all have. And we understand that the Lord Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And that in that he traveled this life with the same sort of things that we go through. He very much felt the suffering and felt the reality of our human condition, and we can't leave it to just mere words on a page in the Bible when he describes, or the Bible describes, that he hungered. That ought to tell us that when we go through our own sort of different sufferings and we go through our own pains, even the daily ones that we go through, that he's enough, that he can succor us in that way because he knows. And so the Bible tells us that he hungered. And in verse 19, when he saw a fig tree in the way, and this was a common plant, common tree in the nation of Israel, there were fig trees all around. And he notes this particular one, and because he was hungered, what do you think he was looking for? Okay, food, fruit. Right, he came up to this fig tree to find figs, and what he finds though is something that was different to that. And he says, when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it. And so he speaks to it because he didn't find what he was looking for; he found leaves only. And now that tells us that the Lord Jesus, he wasn't satisfied with salad, all right? He just looked at the leaves. It wasn't appetizing enough. He needed and wanted fruit. And I think there's something that then sparks in the Lord Jesus to teach something to the disciples who were nearby. And he says unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And so he pronounced a curse upon it. He pronounced a reality upon it because he found not the thing that he was looking for. He found leaves only instead. And perhaps as we read that, we might think, well, what's the significance of that? I think in the Lord's mind, it reminded him of the reality of really all human condition. It was a reality that wasn't new to humanity. In fact, it was something that he had already seen previously. And I want to remind you of that. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and the occasion of the fall had just happened. They had done the thing that he had told them not to do. He had given them all of the garden. He had given man the responsibility to tend to it. He had told them that they can eat of any fruit apart from that one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know that Satan, in the form of a serpent, was subtle and really deceives Eve into taking of the fruit, and Adam willingly then takes of the forbidden fruit, and it plunges humanity to what we know of it today, this fallen world that we live in, this world that is imperfect, this world that is broken, this world that is sin-cursed. And in the immediate aftermath of that, notice what the Bible says for us in verse 7. Notice they had just eaten, and notice what happens, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And notice what they immediately did. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They hid. As if the God who was all-seeing and all-knowing, the God who had created them, the God who breathed into Adam after forming him from the dust of the earth, the breath of life, and in his sovereignty and his knowledge of man, knowing that he couldn't be alone, he takes a rib out of Adam and forms Eve. These very two are trying to hide from Creator God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden." And notice the change of the relationship. "And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I command thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." And we understand there that from the beginning, man wanted to blame someone else. And how convenient, it's the woman whom thou gavest me. So ultimately, the blame was on God. Verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the realization there in their own minds that they were now naked. They were exposed. Suddenly that sense of innocence in their minds of just being in the garden as God's treasured creation no longer was there, and their eyes, the Bible says, were open to their reality, and they immediately did this. They immediately tried in their own effort to cover themselves up. And here's the point I want to make this morning. That's still true of us today. That's still true. We go around. And we know very well that we as God's creation were fallen and broken. We as God's people even, we can't claim any sort of perfection. And yet in all of our life, in our time here on earth, we spend so much of our own effort and our own strength to try to cover up, to fool others perhaps. And even in our hopes, to fool God into thinking we're something that we're not. And we're still wearing fig leaves today. You know, it's just man's nature to when they're exposed and when things are pointed out that there's a brokenness and a falling and a failure, that immediately our mindset is, what can we do so that others don't see me in that way? And we know the condition that they suddenly found themselves in. We know that even today, right, we know that nakedness is something that none of us want to encounter in our day-to-day, right? You don't want to walk in, and that's one of the greatest nightmares of men and men and ladies, isn't it? Is they walk into a meeting and they have no clothes on, right? There's a fear of that, right? Even a slight side of that, and we know we don't want our imperfections to be seen. It's just in humanity for now for us to want to be covered, to not be exposed to all of the the reality and the grim reality of who we truly are. You know, I remember the transition between, you know, remember those cameras with film, right? You take a photo, a family photo, and you would go down to your local film store, and they would get that film, and they would develop it, right? And you pay extra to get it within an hour, right? Who remembers that? Right? I still remember that, and then you're waiting, and you all do this. I know it's not just me. You want to grab those photos, and you want to see how you look, right? And you open it up, and then the reality hits you, right? You had your eyes closed. You had your mouth open. They caught you with a flared nose, right? And all of that, and you thought, you paid and you waited to get those just to see yourself in all of your reality. But then it got worse, didn't it? Then you got into digital cameras, and suddenly you could zoom in, right? And then now we have Ultra HD and 4K, and the young people have a saying, caught in 4K, right? And what that's saying is that, you know, that ability to get exposed is even more now. And that ability to see all of our imperfections, now we can't even hide some things. And we understand that from the very beginning, after the fall, man's tendency is to want to cover the reality of it up. You know, the Bible teaches us that man looks on the outward appearance, right? Remember that story of Samuel going to see if he could find the new king of Israel, and he goes down that line and he sees Eliab, who just like Saul was very tall, and he goes to that and he says to Jesse, who's your eldest? And this eldest comes, and surely the Bible says in his own heart, surely this is God's anointed, is what Samuel said. And God reminds him, God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the what? God sees the heart. We know that really, in all reality, we can't hide anything before the sight of God. In all reality, all of our own efforts to cover up those fig leaves, to ensure that we're not exposed, all of that comes to naught in the sight of God. Even the Pharisees, who in their day were lauded by all of those around, those in Israel and Jerusalem, they were lauded for their religion. They were lauded for how they appeared to be holy and righteous. And yet, the Bible exposes them. Jesus himself says, you're whited sepulchres. You're full of dead men's bones. He could see right through it. And you know, today, we could, even as a church, we could look at the our history and our beliefs and what we stand for, and that could become a little bit of a fig leaf. I think of the church in Sardis in the book of Revelation, where the Bible tells us that they had a name that said that they were alive, but they were actually dead. You know, that sometimes we could, even in our religion, that can become a fig leaf that covers up the reality of who we truly are. I know so many who grew up in church, and they went to church with mom and dad for all their lives. It just seemed to be from day dot they were there. And they would go around and they just would do the thing that they knew to do, because they saw in what mom and dad were doing. And they would just come to church and they would dress the part, they would look the part, and they would speak the part. But the reality of it is, there's an exposure there. Suddenly the truth of their condition exposes them in the nakedness of it all. And they have to find themselves realizing that fig leaves aren't enough. See, fig leaves represent our own works. Fig leaves represent our own efforts. Fig leaves represent us in our self-righteousness and our self-reliance and our self-effort to want to appear a certain way, want to try to, even in our own minds, try to fool God into thinking that we're okay, when an all-seeing God, an all-knowing God, he knows it all. But you know what's easy, though, is we can put on our fig leaves and fool each other. We can go around and we could appear the part, And we could put our fig leaves on and in our self-righteousness and our self-reliance, all of that just to cover up who we truly are and what we truly are. And I want to tell you firstly that the practice of fig leaves, it's happened since the beginning. And Jesus in our passage, he was calling it out because Jesus isn't after the fig leaves that look to be the part, look to show a healthy tree. No, he's looking for something that's more substantial. He's looking for purpose. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for something else that actually substantiates the existence of that very thing that he designed. He wasn't looking for leaves. He was looking for fruit. And he was looking for something more substantial. And from the beginning, man's practice was to cover up the reality of his fallen condition. And we see firstly the practice of fig leaves. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know, fig leaves are a picture, again, of our efforts to cover up what we don't want others to see. Right? The reality of our fallen nature is this. It's not a pretty sight. Right? Mankind, in all of our desire to want to be attractive and appear a certain way, in all of our efforts to allow others to think that we're this and that, you know, we're too easily exposed. It can manifest. Fig leaves can manifest in our words. You know, we could speak the right words. You go to church enough and you're a Christian long enough, you know exactly the words to say. You know, you could fool others to think that actually this guy's okay. You know, how many times do we not even think twice when we're sitting with someone or we greet someone and we say, "Hey, how are you?" Do we immediately go, "I'm good. I'm well." When, is that always the reality? No. And I'm not saying, you know, none of us here want to expose everything. None of us here, we understand that the other person probably doesn't have time to go through all of the problems you had this week. But here's the truth of it. Down deep, the practice of that is this. We don't want to look and we don't want to be seen as falling short. We just want to say we're good because, I mean, that's the easiest thing to say. I mean, I don't want to speak about my shortcomings. I don't want to speak about what kind of week I've had, really. I don't want to speak about, you know, the things that I didn't do right and the things that could look and appear about me as, ooh, is this person really good? And so often we would rely on the practice of fig leaves. We want to sew to ourselves a little bit of a story, a little bit of a design of how we want to be seen. And this can manifest in words. It can manifest maybe even in appearance, in status, in family achievements. All of that in our own self-effort. All of that in our own self-achievement. All of that in our self-power. But you know what? All of that really speaks about, it's really a consequence of shame. Because we're trying to cover something up that is short, that is actually not attractive, that is actually, if we said it in all of its truth, would maybe deem us even a little bit vulnerable. And a consequence really came as a consequence of shame. In verse 7, we read that in Genesis chapter 3, the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. You know, what immediately entered into the world was sin. And with that came the idea of shame. You know, when people are exposed for who they are, and the Bible simply says they were naked, really it's that sense of shame. And we know that we try to teach our children, we try to teach our young people, we try to teach ourselves that we ought to do things not to expose ourselves, right? We try to teach our young men to dress right, and we try to teach our young ladies to sit right and do right that way. Why? Because it is proper. Because there's an association with nakedness of shame. That's a consequence. And before sin, you understand, man and wife walked around with great innocence. There was no concept of clothing. There was no concept of that there was anything wrong with that. But we know right here there's something wrong with that. If there was someone walking down the street and they expose themselves, you know what that is? It's a crime, right? When you go around, there's designated areas that we want to avoid because they're that colony or beach, right? Why? Because we know that's not normal. We want to cover up. And why? Because really attached to that, there's a shame. In Genesis 2:25, again, they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. So prior to the fall, and the truth is that their eyes were open to shame because of sin. Before that, shame had no place in the garden. They had freedom. They had liberty. They were wholly revealed to each other and to God. Never was a time prior to sin did they find themselves wanting to hide away. They shared sweet fellowship with God. And so often we use the fig leaf of our busyness and the fig leaf of our achievements to want to distance ourselves from a close fellowship with the Lord. We go about and we use other things as a covering and we hide away. Why? Because there's an innate shame at times. And Adam and Eve's solution was to cover themselves up with fig leaves, but also was not only was that really a consequence of shame, it was a coverage of guilt. Because before a holy God, they didn't want to be found in now their new nature, in this nature that had fallen, in this new circumstance that they were in. They were broken and sinful now. And so it was a coverage of guilt. They weren't just covering up their shame. It was a response of guilt. And we won't take the time, but in verses 13 to 20, we read the consequences, the fall. We read about the curses. We read that this world was now going to be filled with thorns and thistles, and man was going to have to now work with the sweat of his brow, and now the conception that woman was to have in that multiplying of the human race was now going to be filled with pain and sorrow. And there was going to be this enmity between the serpent and her seed. We see all of that, and we see all of that played out all of these years now later. 6,000 years. And a picture really of their guilt, a coverage of their guilt. In their guilt, they still tried to give fig leaf reasons. They tried to give God different reasons why they were hiding. They were afraid, they said. When was it previously that in their time with God, in their relationship with God, did they have any fear? They had none. They spoke to God. In fact, Adam even trusted God to put him to sleep. And then when he woke up, there was a woman there. He wasn't worried. He didn't toss and turn in his sleep thinking, who's God going to give me? He had no fear of God. He wasn't afraid of God in that sense. He just had a trust. And we see that this awakening of guilt due to sin, due to the shame of it, was quite evident. Mankind was suddenly thrust from innocence to guilt and quickly found themselves covering up and hiding. But I want to tell you that it's a continued practice today. You see, it's a picture of our good works. It's a picture of approaching God in our own self-effort. You know, how many religions today would answer this question, how do you get to God? They would answer it by saying this, be good. Hey, if you're good enough, you know what that is? That's fig leaves. It's you trying to sew a pattern that would appease a holy God who you know knows you. And the religion today will tell you that it's your own efforts, it's your own thinking, your own enlightenment, your own way. And listen, God sees that. It's fig leaves. Self-effort. You know, it was their self-efforts. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing. And notice this, and all our righteousness as filthy rags. So even when we do good, because of our fallen nature, because of the fact that we were born into sin, even all of the righteousness that we can muster for ourselves, God sees that for what it is. It's just filthy rags. It's exposed. He says later on, and we all do fade as a leaf. You know, what I know about fig leaves is that it quickly deteriorates. Is that, you know, in all of your desire to cover up your own shortcoming, it eventually just fades away. He says we all do fade away as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. What a vivid picture of really who we truly are before a holy God. We go and we approach Him, but it's a picture of our good works. It's a picture also of a curated presentation. You know, we live in a day that we can so easily fool those that don't really know us into thinking we have this lavish lifestyle. You know, we have in our world today the phenomena of social media, and suddenly the government's awake to the exposure that kids have to that and how bad it is for them. And now they're putting policies, can I just say, too late. But actually, God's people, we should have been a little bit wiser about that. Because all of that really is all about this. It's all about trying to curate a presentation of our lives. We're trying to make people think this is a certain way that we are. And you know, I'm not saying here that you know, if you're on social media, that you're not right with God and you just better come and repent. I'm just saying sometimes our motivation is this. We're trying to present something so that people think of us a certain way. We're trying to show them that, hey, you know, we're all okay. Well, I mean, look at me. I mean, I put that filter on and now all my blemishes are gone. Look at me. Look at the sunrise. And it was cloudy. How did that happen, you know? And you're just trying to, and again, so often it's our own efforts to want to curate a presentation of our lives. It's a picture of you know, those loving of greetings in Luke chapter 20, again, about these Pharisees and the scribes. Where are the scribes which desire to walk in long robes? And the Bible says, and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. You know, they wanted others to sort of see them a certain way, and they wanted the accolade and the greeting. Now, so much of our lives, we can so easily curate to make sure people see us a certain way. To make people think that, you know, well, we're okay, we're actually pretty spiritual. We're actually pretty right with God, and we might be pretty right with others. And yet, the reality is, just like those scribes and Pharisees, we could be full of just deadness. You know, we could put out there a picture of our families and a togetherness, and then that week, all we were doing was fighting and devouring each other. Right? No one posts about that. Had an argument with my wife today. Fun. Hashtag blessed. Right? No one does that. Why? Because why would you? Right? Like no one likes to put hashtag third fight of the day. You know? Why? Because we want a curated presentation. We want to be thought of a certain way. We want the greetings. And I'm saying this, the grounding motivation of that is actually this. We're just prideful. In our pride, we want to sell a pattern that we've sown. In our pride, we want to present something that actually won't last. And you know what it is? It's also a picture of our fear of exposure. But actually, God reveals our failures. You know, that's why man doesn't like the preaching of the Word of God. Because the preaching of the Word of God is exposure. The preaching of the Word of God is light. and light will expose. The preaching of the word of God is salt, and salt, you know, in it not only preserves, but it actually it causes a little bit of pain. And the Bible tells us that it's a sword. And it cuts and it divides. And what we see is that a world increasingly who hates truth. Because truth exposes. And truth helps us see really the reality of who we truly are. I think about in 1 Corinthians 14:24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You know, the reason why churches are still relevant today, and the reason why church should be, this is where judgment must begin, at the house of God. Why we shouldn't be satisfied walking around with our own fig leaves, that we should curate that out of our lives. Because the world needs a church that'll expose them to truth. The world needs a church that will be unapologetic to the things of that God reveals about mankind. Because thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. See, the church through preaching exposes what so many, and even us, we try to keep hidden. And so often, it's the fig leaves. You know, the problem of fig leaves, though. Again, Adam and his wife in verse 8 hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They thought they could get away from God. They thought it would fool God. In fact, in Hebrews 4:13, the Bible tells us, neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Listen, you could fool everyone else, but you cannot fool God. That's a problem with fig leaves. You see, it's not enough. In fact, the Bible tells us that God did something about it. He covered them because he knew fig leaves weren't enough. See, it's not enough. In 1 Samuel 16:7, we referred to it earlier, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. See, we see a certain way. For man looketh, here's how we see it, looketh on the outward appearance. You know, there's been many times where we've been fooled. You know, we've been fooled in how we've seen presentations of one another, only to be so shockingly surprised at the reality of someone's character. We can get so fooled, and we look a certain way, but the Lord, the Bible says, looketh on the heart. And you know, we may be able to fool people, but God won't be fooled. It's not enough. Right? I think of this poem, just says, you can't fool God. You can fool the hapless public. You can be a subtle fraud. You can hide your little meanness, but you can't fool God. You can advertise your virtues. You can self-achievement lord. You can load yourself with riches, but you can't fool God. You can criticize the Bible. You can be a selfish clod. You can lie, swear, drink, and gamble, but you can't fool God. You can magnify your talent. You can hear the world applaud. You can boast yourself somebody, but you can't fool God. And listen, too many times we can appear a certain way. We can put on our church speak and put on our church garment. We can appear a certain way, but what's the reality? You know, and the problem is this: not only is it not enough, it's got to be maintained. You ever just wonder why it's so hard to maintain your home? Right? You do all of that, and then you blink, and suddenly it's dirty again. Right? You ever notice that your garage somehow self-populates? Right? Like you just got rid, you just went to the tip, and suddenly it's full again. You know why? Because it's hard to maintain things. It's hard to maintain your grass. It's hard to maintain things. Why? Because inherently, things fall apart. Inherently, things go worse. Inherently, those things have to be maintained. And in fact, it's like that with fig leaves. It's like that with those curated presentations. It's like that with that fear of exposure. We're constantly trying to maintain it. In James 1, 9 to 11, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So even those with substance, even those that have the means to perhaps maintain and perhaps have riches in that certain way, he's saying, look, let him be made low. Saying all of that stuff fades away. And what I'm saying, there's an endless toil to ensure our fading away isn't noticeable. It's a mighty yoke to uphold. It's a burden. It's a burden to live a lie. It's a burden to live a way that appears to be, and it's a burden. And so much of our own efforts, and even sometimes so much of our own resources, are squandered away, all for the sake of appearance. You know, you think about the beauty industry, right? And we know everything, the prices have gone up anyway for everything. But you know, it's ridiculous, the price of a haircut now, right? But the beauty industry and all of its new technologies, its new creams, its new everything, it's a multi-billion dollar industry. Why? Because we don't want to show our age. That is really what it is, right? We're afraid to look our age. You ever been shocked? You go to your body, you do a body scan that tells you what your real age is. You're right? Sometimes you just want to break that thing, right? But like, stop lying to me. Stop lying to yourself, maybe. But at the end of the day, all of us, we're headed into fading. And you know, sometimes we just got to own where we're at. And you know, too many times we don't want to own where we're at. We want to prolong our youth. We want to prolong all of that. And if there's just something in man that they don't want to be exposed to the reality of their condition. And that's the thing, though. The problem with fig leaves, it never really deals with your reality. Because even when they sowed the fig leaves, you know what they still did? They didn't just stand there. They still hid. They were still afraid. They still denied that there was anything wrong. And in verse 10 in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says their response to where they were at and why they hid, man still said, I was afraid. And notice this, he still saw himself as naked. The fig leaf didn't make them feel less naked. The fig leaf didn't deal with their reality. They were still, he said, I was naked and I hid myself. And listen, man understood that despite his best efforts, he was still humiliated. There was still lacking. And so many times in all of our efforts, I think about the book of Haggai, where the people there, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You know why? Because they were putting their efforts into the things that weren't of God. You know why Jesus, when he looked at that fig tree, he cursed it because it had no fruit? Because in reality, it was a great picture of the nation, this nation that that God the Father loved, this nation that actually he betrothed to his own, and this nation that was meant to be clothed and substantial was actually just showing an appearance. In that day, the Pharisees were the ones lauded as the great models of society, and they were really a stereotypical of the picture of the nation. It was a nation now that had become devoid of even recognizing who their Lord was. It was a nation who had been devoid of, they just put on religiosity. But actually, in all reality, they had no substance. And in Psalm 39, verse 5, the Bible tells us that even us, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best estate is altogether vanity. You know what life is? Life without Christ, life in all of our own efforts, is vanity. Every man in his best state. You think about the best person you know. You think about all of their achievements. You think about all of that. If it was all for self, then it's vanity. And too often we go around and we just like to think, hey, if we appear better than someone else, if we look the part and be the part. But listen, God had other things in mind. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll skip all of the curses there. You can read that another time. God is about to send them out from the garden. And what the Bible tells us is this in verse 21. Unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know what that speaks about? Is that there's a preservation from fig leaves. That God not only recognized that there was the practice of it and the problem of it, God in his grace wanted to preserve them from it. And listen, here's the good news. The Lord God made coats of skins. And here's what I'm saying. After pronouncing the curse, what God did is God gave grace. He provides man a means of solving his problem. And God's solution was this, to make coats of skins and clothe them. He gave them an alternative cover. He gave them a cover that would last. And you know what it required? It required death and blood. Think about that. The cloth that made coats of skins. You know what I'm speaking about? He had to slaughter an animal. He had to slaughter something for that to be able to then be skinned and then to be put on man to instead of their own efforts. This was God's solution. And I want to tell you this morning, it's still the same. You know, too many times we want our own solutions, but actually God has his solution. And it required death and sacrifice. You know, for those of you who are relying on your good works, that you think you can approach God in your own good works, I want to tell you, it's not enough. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That actually the only way is his means, and it was that's a great picture of the death and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that whole practice continued in the Old Testament. It was the blood of bulls and goats. It was the blood of lambs. It was the sacrifices. It was all of that was, the Bible says, was a covering. But listen, Jesus, ultimately, he did it once and for all. And he paid the price. And he put on a robe on you and I. And none of us could earn it. No, he did it. He finished it. And all of us here this morning, if you're saved, that's how you're clothed today. But listen, here's how you continue. You know how you continue to rely on the Lord? You've got to die to self every day. And you've got to die to your own self-efforts and to your own self-achievements and to your own self-righteousness. And God, in his graciousness, he continues to clothe you. And this covering was sufficient for their physical need. But God's great sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. And go to Hebrews chapter 10 really quickly. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 and we'll be nearly done. And notice verse 1. Really, the book of Hebrews is a great commentary of all of what the Old Testament means. And if you ever read through the Pentateuch, you know, through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of that, all of the law, and you wonder what it all means, read the book of Hebrews. It's a commentary to that. In verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So it's going to be, that was not meant to, he's saying, to lead you to perfection, to completeness. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. He's saying you have to go every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. This is Jesus. Above when he said, sacrifice of offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And I love these words, once for all. Listen, you don't have to come every year. You don't have to keep coming for the covering. You don't have to keep coming. That whole picture of that covering, that where he clothed them, he said, those fig leaves, your own self-efforts weren't enough. Your daily covering up, trying to appear a certain way is not enough. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to offer myself. And I'm going to offer myself once. And if you would accept that, then that's all you're going to need. Listen, you know what? God's solution was to preserve you through his sacrifice. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Here's what that clothing looks like for you and I now. If you're saved here, I want to tell you that so many times we can still feel like we're inadequate. We can still feel like, you know, this world has something to do with you know, the judgment that we can live up to. But listen, there's no more condemnation in Jesus Christ. And actually, the way that God sees us, look at verse 7, Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that the church, those of us who are saved, we're the bride of Christ. So this is speaking about us. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Hey, listen, you come here this morning, and you might feel the pressure. You might feel the sense of, you know, I don't want to appear a certain way. Listen, you don't have to live up to that. God's already done it for you. In fact, he's clothed you. He's clothed you in fine white linen of the righteousness of Christ. He sees you as righteous because of Jesus. And you know, God's supply for us is that we can put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we won't take the time, but you look at God's supply. You know, he's clothed you with heavenly vesture. You know, when spiritually what God did was when he clothed you with the righteousness of Christ, he's clothed you with a robe that tells everyone else, that tells him you're a heavenly citizen. You know, there were certain garments that only citizens of a certain empire, like the Roman Empire, could wear. And he's saying that there's a heavenly vesture that is given you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible challenges us in 1 Peter chapter 5 to also be clothed in humility. Guess what? You know, if you're here this morning, if you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a time where you put your faith in Christ. There's certain things that you can put on. There's clothing that is provided. You no longer have to rely on the fig leaves of your self-effort. No, you just need to put on humility. Recognize that you need Christ, that you need daily to depend on him, that you're belonging, you're accepted in the beloved. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're living for God. It doesn't really matter what standard this world puts on you. He's accepted you. We can read right through the book of Revelation, you're clothed in his righteousness and his faithfulness. In Romans chapter 13, that great passage about the armor, about recognizing the day. Guess what? It's called, that's clothing of victory. Listen, you could wake up every morning and recognize that your victory is in Christ, and that you're not actually short of anything else. You've got your victory in Christ. He's saying, put on the armor. We're ready for battle. You know, we're not going to try to fight. We're fighting a victorious warfare. But, you know, he also tells us to be clothed with charity. And particularly charity toward the brethren. Look at the last places here. Look at 1 Peter. Thanks for listening in. 1 Peter. And notice chapter 4. And notice verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And notice verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Yeah, it's speaking there, I think, in two ways. The covering of the multitude of sins, that love that God has. But actually, in the context, it's speaking about amongst ourselves. You know, whereas one place where we can check our pretense at the door is meant to be the church. Because we're supposed to have fervent charity amongst ourselves. Look at another place. Look at James chapter 5. Look at James chapter 5. And notice a very similar wording here. And notice the actions it tells us in verse 16. James 5:16. Says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Notice that, confess your faults one to another. You know what that is? It's a lack of pretense. We can come to each other with our faults. We can come and say, hey, brother so-and-so, I'm really struggling with my anger this week. Hey, I'm really struggling. I'm discouraged. Hey, actually, this week, I'm being pretty depressed. Actually, this week was a real struggle. I'm hurting. Actually, this week, I was not good to my husband and my wife. You could say that. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Hey, listen, how's your prayer for one another? Not gossip. Not this whole thing of, no, listen, we care and we confess our faults. And there is, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might rain, and it rained not on the earth but a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. Here's the point he was making. It wasn't the miracle of, yes, prayer, but it brought forth fruit. Listen, you know, here's sometimes why there's fruitlessness amongst God's people. It's because we're not real. We go about. And we're presenting fig leaves to a God who's looking for fruit. And we're going around. And we won't pray for one another. We'll pray fake prayers. And we'll go around and say the right things. But we're not real. We're broken. We're still pretending. And he says, it brought forth fruit. And notice verse 19. Brethren, remember these are all connected thoughts. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, there's error. Confess your faults. And one, convert him. You know what that phrase means? Don't shun him. Actually, you've won him. You've helped him recognize, yes, there's error, but you've brought him in. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and notice this, and shall hide a multitude of sin. You know what that hiding is? You know what that covering is? It's charity. Listen, where's the charity? Only in Christ can we have charity one for another. Here's what we can't do. We can't go and look down on our noses and be judgy. If we're judgy and we look at each other and we go, oh, that, they're not faithful. Oh, look at them. Oh, late again. And we can correct lovingly, speak the truth in love. But I hope that's your motive. But he's saying there, how are you going to bear fruit? Because remember, when we begun, he wasn't looking for leaves. He was looking for fruit. And one of the things we do is we put on the new man in Christ. We're clothed in righteousness. We're clothed in victory. we're clothed with heavenly citizenship, but we ought to be clothed with humility. And guess what? We ought to be clothed with charity. How's our charity? You know what charity is? Charity is the bond of perfectness. Charity unites a church. Charity unites people. It hides, it covers a multitude of sins. It allows those just like me and just like you who are imperfect and broken people to be able to be restored. And so much of the world goes around and there's fig leaves everywhere. But Jesus is looking for fruit with his tree. And church, listen, we're a tree. And he's not looking for leaves. He's looking for substance. He's looking for fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time that you've given us this morning. And thank you for the patience of your people as we've just studied your word. But Father, I just believe in my heart that too often we're satisfied with, Lord, those things that really have no substance. Lord, we can so easily sow some fig leaves of our own good works, fig leaves of our own ambitions and our own achievements, and fig leaves of, and all of that, dear God, really is not what you're looking for. What you're looking for is real. What you're looking for is what you've put on. Lord, what you've put on for us, Lord, the righteousness of Christ, Lord, the holiness that is in you, dear God, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Help us, dear Lord, to put away our fig leaves, Lord. And Lord, help us to curate our own wardrobe of our spiritual wardrobe this morning and recognize the things that are just made of fig leaves. And Lord, to cast it aside and Lord, to put on what you've clothed us with, the sacrifice, Lord, the righteousness that can only be found in Christ, the satisfaction that can only be found in you. And Father, help us to be clothed with humility. Help us to be clothed with charity, Lord. And help us, dear God, as we walk this walk, dear Lord, that to be real and, Lord, to cast away those things that just fade away. And help us, dear God. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We're going to have a time.